We're opening our meeting tonight at 7:12. The invocation will be done by Mr. Flowers and the flag salute by Ms. Miranda Jimenez.
I'll stay. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come praising and thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to gather together on this evening. Lord God, have your way in our lives. Guide us, protect us, preserve us. Lord God, forgive us for all our sins and evils, Lord God. Lord God, we ask continue to, Lord, to bless this board. Continue to lead, God, and direct us, Lord, in the way in which we should go. Lord God, lead us down that path, Lord God. We ask you to bless the superintendent and staff and our teachers, Lord God, and everyone that's represented in our district. And most of all, Lord, guide and protect, put a hedge around our students in this district, Lord God. Continue to use them for your glory. We love you, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Please join me in the flag salute. Right hand over your heart. Ready, begin.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Roll call, please.
Ms. Cole.
Here.
Ms. Miranda. Here. Ms. Flowers.
Here.
Ms. Molani.
Present.
Ms. Shoemaker.
Here.
Dr.
Here.
We have one action in closed session that we're going to need to vote on. And I passed. I didn't leave it in the agenda. I thought I took it out. Thank you. In accordance with Education Code Section 48918J, the Board will take final action in open session on the expulsion matter described in Item A of the closed session agenda. With regard to the recommendation to expel student number 190824 for violation of Education Code Section 48915C3, is there a motion?
A second.
It was moved by Jessica Shoemaker and seconded by Mike Flowers. All in favor?
Aye.
It passes unanimously. Pass that down, please. There's nothing else to report out from closed session. That moves us on to the public hearing portion. The public hearing is hereby declared open at 7:15. For the purpose of hearing public input on the district's local control accountability plan, LCAP. Is there anybody who would like to speak to this item at this time? Seeing no one, we are going to close the hearing at 7:16. Our next hearing, will be a public hearing is hereby declared open at 7:16 for the purpose of hearing public input on the 2016-17 proposed budget. Is there anyone who would like to speak on that item? Seeing no one, we'll close the hearing at 7:17. That brings us to the hearing session, the board president's report. Next week, I've had two board members approach me, Mr. Flowers and Ms. Miranda Jimenez, about having all three high schools represented all year round and a way to do that. So we're going to agendize that for our next meeting so we can discuss what that looks like and that the schools can be prepared to do that if there's a change. I just want to say thank you. I know that we really appreciate the arts program and the dance program for all the age groups is phenomenal. And I know there's been some questions in how much we invest in the arts. And this is one way that is bright and shining and that I you hear the parents talking out there about how can this be free, and what they've learned in just, well, I peeked in yesterday. I guess I wasn't supposed to. And Sadie told me I wasn't allowed to look anymore because it's supposed to be surprise us. But in an hour and a half, it was amazing at what they accomplished. So I'm looking forward to Friday. And anybody who's has the, I believe it's going to be at 10, the performance.
I'll have to double check.
Where?
At the gym at Edgewood High School. And I don't have the time, so we.
I
maybe
do.
Maybe you
can
get an
email to us.
I'll
get
you just
please.
1 second.
Oh, perfect.
And why is doing that? I just wanted to. The Parents Place has been a great partner with the school district, and they're having their open house on June 24th, 2016, from 4 to 8. So the Parents Place serves families that have children with disabilities. So if you know of anybody that could benefit from that, send them over. Or if you're just interested in what's there and the great partnership that's come of that, even with the Coronado High School, it's phenomenal. So I appreciate everything that's happening with that partnership, and I hope that people will be able to attend that.
So that was the 24th, correct? Friday?
Yes.
And that's 11 o'clock.
11 o'clock yeah. is the performance. Oh,
Edgewood High School cafeteria.
Be there or be square. Anybody okay. else?
Oh, for
public.
Yes.
Okay, do you want. Eileen? Did you want to?
All right. Here we go. Since our last board meeting, there was a lot that has happened over the last 5 weeks. I first of all want to say what an amazing job the awards nights went with. I personally attended Edgewood and West Covina High and Walnut Grove. I know the other schools had really good awards nights too, but it's always so exciting to celebrate student success and to see parents and the proud moment, the accomplishments of the students. I love the surprise element to some of the awards carry a don't know till that night element to them, and that's always a lot of fun to celebrate those successes. Graduation, always so moving. I'm so pleased with how it went with Edgewood and West Covina High School in Coronado, and I love how Rio Verde Academy makes it so personal. Their graduation is incredibly personal for not only the students, but also for their families. And beautiful things were said about each graduate because it's such a small graduation. And so I want to thank the principals and the staffs at each of the high schools for putting together excellent graduations, for making them memorable, for making them proud, shining moments for our students and for our parents. I was really pleased that Edgewood had enough space because they went to, as they're affectionately calling it, district filled. But it was good to see that as many parents and as many family wanted to come to celebrate with Edgewood. Also, for Memorial Day, my family and I went and saw the Memorial Day celebration for the city. They unveiled the statue that they have up. Well, not the statue, but the memorial. We had our ROTC there who provided the flag salute. They presented the colors. They did an excellent job, our ROTC from West Covina. And our West Covair and choral group went ahead and sang a few hymns at the celebration. So always so wonderful to see that partnership between our school district and the city and to see the student talent that we have here and the opportunity for the community to see the student talent that we have. I want to thank Dr. Hinman and Dr. Coglin and Ms. Knudsen, Ms. Lessiker. Voting was amazing on the 7th of June. I love that not only was here at the ERC being used, but we had, I believe, 5 other schools, and Mr. Larkin, he was in here earlier. He was my point person. But we had 5 other schools that were participating in hosting the voting. And I love that because it shows the community and school partnerships. Sorry. I'll come back. I have something in my throat. Sorry about that, everybody. I was a little tickled there. And to have the community come in and say, wow, you know, what are you doing in the school? We had some posters up highlighting some of our accomplishments. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And the summer school tour went really well at West Covina High School. So at the discussion part at the end of the meeting today, I'd also like to go see Edgewood. So I'd like us to be able to discuss that as a board. But thank you very much. Oh, one other thing, too. I went back east to Wellesley, and there were some things I wanted to share. And since we have a full audience, this is wonderful. You all can partake in the information. There are three big changes that are coming down the pipeline. Wellesley belongs to a coalition of elite colleges, and they get together annually. And three things that affect our students directly that are coming right down the pipeline. Number one is we all know the Common App, but there now is also a competitor called the Coalition for Access, Affordability, and Success. So it is coming in as a competitor to the Common App, and it will be accepted this coming fall for students who are going to be applying through this next school year for next year. I do have a website. It's coalitionforcollegeaccess.org. And I was told, I wasn't aware of this, but the Common App went down a few years back, and it was very difficult for students to apply. It was a real big glitch in the system, and so that's why the coalition was able to step in and create competition. So the dean of admissions was explaining that this was a good opportunity because it shook the Common App as well, that the colleges were asking for changes and they were not taking place. And now that the coalition has stepped in, they are seeing some positive changes for the Common App. But both are going to be accepted at any of your, definitely your Eastern schools. She wasn't sure about our Cal States and UCs. She doesn't belong to that coalition. She belongs to the one on the East Coast. But she said that all the colleges had agreed that whatever is available to students on the Coalition for Access and the Common App is what they would be evaluated on. So, for example, the coalition is coming in with better technology than the Common App had, and they foresee in the very, very near future that you'll be able to upload video. But if the Common App doesn't allow you or have that yet, they won't evaluate a student on video because it would not be fair. But what the coalition is bringing to the table that the Common App doesn't have is a locker where students can store their letters of recommendation, they can store their own personal responses, any information that they think is going to be valuable. So the Common App is right now currently moving very quickly to try to create this locker for students as well. So that's coming down the pipeline. Second thing, which is really big and new, is what's called prior tax information. From parents to put together the financial aid packages. So let's just say your student was going to go into college the fall of 2016, September. They could now use the taxes from 2014. So they don't have to wait for 15. They don't have to wait for, you know, has the parent's job gotten the information in or not. So now they can go prior year. So where that's beneficial is for putting together packages for students who are doing early admittance in December. They have a great feel for what their financial aid package is going to look like, as well as for the colleges to get that information to students sooner when they get their award letters for students that they said it'll be help them to be more competitive. So for all of you parents who have college-age students or you are helping our high schools, it's called prior year tax information. The other thing is the redesign of the SAT, which we're all aware of. So they said in the coalition they've come up with a matrix where a student could submit both the prior SAT and the current SAT, or just the current SAT, or just the prior SAT, and they've come up with a matrix to make it fair, a diagnostic tool, so that they can evaluate students and it'll be fair across the board. So I wanted to share those things that are coming down the pipeline for this fall. They said it's a lot of big changes. All the Eastern schools were saying normally it would take us a few years to roll out one of these, and they're all having to move very quickly to roll out all of them. The other thing that I brought back, and I was hoping that I kids sit down with Dr. Duncan and Margaret. I know she's gone now, but when she comes back, to share this information with them. And the dean of admission said she'd be happy to answer any questions from our school district. And I brought back a few college planners that go year by year, beginning with ninth grade, all the touch points, figure why reinvent the wheel. And so this was done with the coalition. So I was hoping when she gets back, maybe I could sit down and go through these things. But those are some big changes that I wanted everybody on the board to be aware of that's coming down the pipeline.
Mr. Manares?
Just very briefly, I want to thank Ms. Jimenez for that information, because a lot of times as parents, or you know, I have a daughter who's going to be a senior at Edgewood, you know, you try to advise them based on your experience, but the college application process is ever evolving and changing, and staying atop of everything is our responsibility as a school system, so that our students have every possible advantage they can have when it's time to apply. So I appreciate that information, and you know, we need to make sure we are educating our counselors, and you know, so they're always on top of everything. But when you have board members who are going out and getting this information, that helps to make that even more feasible. You know, again, graduations were amazing. I've been to many graduations over my 20 years in education, but I would say that the speeches this year, especially one in particular, were very well done. You know, it truly showed that our students are focused on their education and life after high school. So it's really refreshing to see that and be part of that, and to be able to experience this moment with all of our families. Also, some of us got to walk at West Covina High School and visit some of their summer school classes. And, you know, summer school is a option that many districts do not have for their students, or in some cases, students have to pay for summer school. So to be able to see a summer school program that is very near what you can experience during the year, it's amazing that we offer that opportunity for our students to get ahead, to remediate for multiple purposes. But when it's all said and done, it's our students that are winning in this with this proposition. So I thank West Covina High School for hosting us last week. And I think that's it for tonight. So thank you, everybody, for being here.
Informal report, Dr. Henman.
Thank you, President Polis. Mr. Seaman.
I'd like to publicly thank the unions and working constructively with us, and point out to the board on your agenda that we do have a TA that we've had approved by our Teachers Association. We're working through the same thing with our Classified Association at this time.
Dr. Coghlan.
In case I forget my budget presentation, I just want to publicly thank my staff, Manoj Roy Chowdhury, Steve Metzabara, Ray Wilds, all the staff working on the budget. Worked very closely with Ed Services, Ms. Lessiker, and Dr. Duncan. So I just a tremendous job. If Manoj falls asleep back there, he's just really tired. So don't wake him up.
Thank you. Ms. Knudsen.
I can't believe we're out of school. It's been that long already, but I did want to update you. We had some really exciting news about our CASP completion rates. We actually had 99% of our students complete the testing, and that was an increase from 96% last year. And I'd like to sit here and take credit for that, but I really need to thank Dr. Duncan and her assessment team, who just got out there, and boy, they just got out, whether it was emails or visiting the campuses. We really encourage site administrators and teachers, and all of our site-level staff did a great job of motivating the kids to get to school and take those tests. We're eagerly anticipating the results. But as you know, that is a huge help to us when we go to work with our students if we have those results to rely on. So I want to thank them for that. And then I want to echo Dr. Coghlan's sentiments. as he's been working on the budget, I too have been focused on the LCAP, which is I've thoroughly enjoyed. It's been a great experience. And I just want to thank Dr. Hinman for that outstanding opportunity. But honestly, I couldn't have done it alone. I have a number of people here in the audience tonight, from site administrators, classified staff, that were very supportive. And Ms. Lessiker, Dr. Duncan, Lil here, Ms. Flores here from our foster youth liaison, Diana Casado. I mean, it just was a whole team. And it wouldn't have come together if it hadn't been for Mr. Calderon there in the back, who's very kind of quietly gets us together with the technology that we need to make this happen. So I did want to extend a thank you to all of them.
Thank you. You know, there's a lot of thanking going on right now, and I'm just going to continue that pattern. I'm going to start with the board, you know, talking about the dance program that we're offering our community for free. We're offering dual immersion summer school for our little ones as a continuation on prepare for next year. Of course, there's no cost to the community for that. But, you know, Trustee Menard has touched on this, which is really important. There are few districts who could continue to offer summer school because those funds are put in now into the general fund. And when you have decisions to make, are you going to support program during the year? You can run summer school. Most districts or many districts really have cut down on their summer school. But what they do offer in some cases remediation, especially those juniors and seniors that really need to make up those courses to move on. But almost nowhere will you find acceleration. And I want to commend the board for allowing the district to run accelerated courses, which opens up windows for kids to take advanced courses because of the so many requirements to meet the UC requirements to go forward. So that's really a big deal. It's completely unrecognized, so thank you for that. I'm also going to thank Mr. Seaman, Dr. Coughlin, Ms. Knutson, and all of their staff. I sent an email to our board warning them and apologizing, but there were over 500 pages in this board packet that went forward for this meeting. While that's a lot of pages, it's also a lot of work. And the amount of work that was done by all of the divisions and all of staff to prepare that. And that's the reality of, you know, what do those district people do all summer? Well, we prepare for the next school year. And that's part of this process. And all of this information couldn't have been done without great work from great staff. So I personally want to thank you for that. The other item I want to bring up is SB 1432. As you know, the West Covina Unified School District currently participates in District of Choice program. And for the sake of the audience, let me just quickly share. Because of District of Choice option, there's a window during the school year where parents and students can choose to go to a district that offers District of Choice without going through the open enrollment process. So if you commit during that window, you can go to that school district. You become part of the school district is as you have lived there your entire life. And I will tell you, I'll just read you a few quick numbers. Thank you, Dr. Duncan. We currently have 635 students enrolled in our district from District of Choice. We currently have 246 new students that will be enrolling next year under District of Choice. Unfortunately, that program expires this year. So, and we were late in the game on this, and I'll be talking to the board about having a little better connection up in Sacramento in the future. But right now, we need to address this as a bit of an emergency. I will be going up. Ms. Knutson will be going up to Sacramento next week, and we're going to bang on doors. This bill got through the Senate, but now it's hung up in the Assembly. And we've been told that if we don't come up there and bang on some doors and change some minds, that it will fail. If it does, just the numbers alone I shared with you will have a significant impact on our district. I will tell you that it doesn't mean that we couldn't continue to get students, but you know as well as I do, open enrollment, the restraints on that by neighboring districts are getting tighter and tighter and tighter to the point where if a student from District X, and I won't name one, wants to say, I want to go to West Covina Unified because they have the best schools, the best program, they're doing exciting things there, District X now will pretty much just say, no, we will not release you unless you can prove X, Y, Z, and then they'll still say no, and then they can go appeal to the county And if they fail there, they can appeal to the state, but you know as well as I do, that's asking an awful lot of parents. So open enrollment is an important program. And for those, the naysayers out there, and I'll just close with this, those who oppose the open choice, district of choice programs are saying our kids are leaving to other districts. I ask the question, why are they leaving, and why aren't you, what are you doing to keep them there? And that's inevitably where education is going. We are now educational capitalists. It's competition. And if you can't drive program to keep kids, then you're going to lose them. And if this doesn't pass, you're going to see enrollment in charter and private schools go up exponentially, because you're not going to stop these families from going unless, A, you change your school, or neighboring districts provide program that they're going to want to go to. So you'll be hearing more about that from me. I'll be sending you some emails. But bottom line is, we feel this is dire straits, and we need to go up there and really do the work and talk some sense into some of the assemblymen that aren't supporting this program.
Ms. Shoemaker?
When you are up there, I believe you're going the 22nd.
Yes.
There's also a hearing on SB 799, which is to repeal the reserve cap.
Yeah, I saw that, yes.
So, yep. I don't know if you want to announce to the board that you will be discussing that one also.
Yes, as a matter of fact, obviously the reserve cap is a big deal. You're all aware of that. The CSBA has sent out an emergency note today. We'll also be talking about that, and I'll be working very closely with my advisor. I was told I can't call him that other thing, but my advisor up in Sacramento, and I'll be cueing him in on that as well. And he's going to be supporting Denise and I, knocking on the doors and changing some names. So as soon as I get back, I obviously will have a report that I'll get out to the board.
Ms. Miranda Jimenez.
I'm sorry, with my choking there, there were two things that I neglected to say. Number one, the West Covina High School Solar Cup team did really, really well with their solar boat. We have a photo here of what their boat looked like. They got an award for the hottest boat, as well as their boat stayed on the water, and they were able to compete very effectively. So I want to congratulate West Covina High School. I also want to congratulate Mr. Travatore, thank Mr. Travatore, as well as my colleagues here on the board with AP Capstone. When I was at Wellesley, I did make the Dean of Admissions aware that we had AP Capstone, and that got a raise of an eyebrow and said, wow. And she said that it's excellent for our students, because what they have found with the first round that has now moved on to college is that those students are far better prepared for college-level work than students who have not taken AP Capstone. So she wouldn't tell me that it would give it an advantage, but she did say emphatically that they are very well prepared. And so I want to thank Mr. Travatore for your vision in bringing that to our district and making it available, and we're now going to offer it this coming fall, and for the board for supporting that. It was really good to hear that it's being recognized by the colleges as being very valuable and an excellent tool for our students, so thank you.
That moves us on to items from the floor. Monica? Is there anybody who hasn't filled out a card that wishes to address the board at this time? Seeing no one, we will move on to the organizational part of our meeting. Is there anything anyone would like to add to consent?
Can we add A5 and B11? A5, which is the board policies, with like 10 or 12 of them, and then B11 is the supplemental instruction first reading.
And with A5, I just want to thank, I had some questions about one of the board policies, and thank you for fixing that since it's pulled off. I just appreciate that being done. Is there anything anyone would like to add, take off of consent?
Here.
Is there a second? The agenda and consent items have been approved as amended. It was moved by Jessica Shoemaker and seconded by Daniel Monterez. All in favor?
Aye.
Any opposed? It passes unanimously. Dr. Hinman would like to make some introductions.
Thank you, President Polis. So excited about this next item. And without further ado, I'd like to introduce our Assistant Superintendent of Personnel, Mr. Mike Seaman, to make these exciting introductions.
Yes, thank you, Board President, Superintendent, and the Board. One of the items that you just approved on the consent calendar had to do with some new employees who happen to be in the audience, so I'd like to take this time to introduce a couple of them. One of them is not an unfamiliar face. He's been with us for 10 years. He told me that just now, and I thought,
wow.
So it's been 10 years, and I thought he had a different job the first 8 years. But every one of them was a promotion, so it's not like we were moving him around. We just kept moving him up. So the new Director of Student Services is going to be Mark Trovatore. Soon to be Dr. Trovatore. He's entered the program.
Where?
Madam President, Board of Education, Dr. Hinman, thank you. USC, it's very difficult for me to say that as a Bruin alum, so it's slowly
right
starting to kind of roll off my tongue. I'll be embarking down that path in August. But Mr. Seaman had kind of summarized, it's been 10 years since I started in the district. Had an amazing run thus far, had a variety of assignments, worked at different school sites, opportunities for advancement, the rare privilege of opening up a high school. So it's truly been a gift. So I'm truly humbled, and my gratitude I extend to all of you for your confidence in me over these past 10 years. I'm so excited about this new old position, Director of Student Services. There's a myriad of systems and programs I think we can implement to serve students in the future. So I'm happy to be part of that. So thank you for this opportunity.
Is any of your family here? Do you want to introduce them?
Yeah. I'm here for you.
Yeah.
The next person I'd like to introduce is coming to us from another district. She's going to be our Director of Special Projects. She is currently the principal at an elementary school in Fullerton, formerly an assistant principal in elementary school, assistant principal at a middle school, has a wide breadth of experience, and has a doctorate from USC.
Fight on.
Dr. Hilda Flores.
Good evening. I would just like to take this opportunity to say thank you to the board, especially to President Poulos and Dr. Hinman for helping to bring me to West Covina Unified. It's truly an honor to join such a wonderful district with such a diverse student population. I'm very excited about this opportunity. As Dr. Seaman mentioned, I come with experience as an elementary administrator as well as junior high administrator. But beyond that, I was an elementary teacher and a teacher on special assignment at the junior high level. I've had a great honor to work with Fullerton over the last few years where I got my opportunity to lead a school. And I'm very proud we developed a one-to-one iPad program that's been recognized internationally. And I'd like to say that we're going to be representing West Covina now as Director of Special Projects at the ISTE conference in Denver, which is a wonderful opportunity. And I'll get to come back and share information. And thank you so much. And I look forward to helping Ms. Knutson with the LCAP. It's going to be lots of fun. I've had opportunities to do that in my current district, and I'm very excited about the opportunities that West Covina will provide. Thank you.
And the last one that's with us tonight, it came to mind as I'm sitting there and I see people walking in, and lots over here, lots over there kept walking in, and we kind of pride ourselves at a couple of our schools talking about family. One of them would be Coronado, but the new principal at Coronado comes to us from a district way down south, Oceanside District. We have this little connection that we've created over there. Formerly the assistant principal at Oceanside High School, assistant principal in the Paris Unified District. Dr. Veronica Pendleton will be the new principal at Coronado High School. Her your doctorate, however, is from the University of Laverne.
Good evening. Thank you. First of all, I'd like to thank the board, Ms. Paulus and Dr. Hinman, for inviting me, giving me this opportunity to be here and the opportunity to represent at Coronado High School as a principal. I'd like to also thank my family. It's all that side. Almost that entire side of the boardroom. I have my husband here, my mom and dad, my son, Brett, my daughter, Karina, my sister, my son, Fernando, my daughter, Lena, and a family friend of ours, Michael.
Wow.
And the little one is our youngest grandson because we have 4 grandbabies.
Wow.
So when you said family, I'm like, huh,
that's
okay.
Wow.
We have a very large family. But I just wanted to say thank you, and I look forward to what's going to happen at Coronado this year and to continue those programs that are flourishing and those it's a great school. I've already been, and I look forward to a wonderful year. Thank you.
Awesome.
Thank you.
I just want to thank the board for the approval of these individuals. I'm excited that they're here, and I think they're going to bring a lot of new ideas to us.
Thank you, Dr. Stevens.
Thank you for bringing them to us. Thank you. Good
job. That's right.
I take that honorary doctorate to be by Dr. Flores.
Until tomorrow.
That moves us on to the LCAP presentation. B12.
Thank you, President Paulus.
So much about this already.
Yes, I've had an opportunity to share periodically some thoughts about the LCAP, and it's been quite a task. I want to commend Ms. Knutson for sticking with it. It's a document that we have to get approved by the Los Angeles County Department of Ed, and of course they have to sign off on it, and they've had quite a few opinions on it through the last several months, and we continue to work diligently to make sure that we have the perfect document that they would like us to put forward. So that being said, I'll turn it over to Ms. Knutson, who has program responsibility.
Thank you, President Paulus, members of the board, Dr. Hinman, distinguished guests. thank you for this opportunity. I won't take too much of your time this evening. I know you're all very well read in the LCAP and have had a lot of training at whether CSBA and all these different things, but I did want to spend a few minutes and talk a little bit about the process and how we came out with that document that you have in front of you. I know Dr. Hinman has shared some of the trials and tribulations, but I will tell you, and I think as much as the directors that are sitting in the audience and the other people that contributed, the one thing that we can assure you is that we all feel very confident about what is in that document. And you know, there's something to be said for that. When you spend so much time working on a project, you do get to know it. And I feel like this year was a learning experience for me coming in and not having the opportunity to have developed the previous plan. It took a little longer to get up to speed. So I'm looking forward to next year and having that information. Just starting real quickly, as you know, the local control funding formula is how we are allocated our dollars throughout the site. It's based on all sorts of factors, number of EL students, low socioeconomic, and all those monies come down to us. And it is our job to develop our local control and accountability plan, which is what guides us in supporting our students. So what things are we going to put in place based on the goals from the state in order to ensure our students make progress? And those action items need to be supported with dollars. And that's where you're going to hear from Dr. Copeland tonight of how he's now adopted the budget to support those plans. State has 8 state priorities. Those haven't changed. They're the same as when they first started this process. They go from anything from fully credentialed teachers, supporting the academic standards, parent involvement, student achievement, school engagement, school climate, which includes the suspension and expulsion rates, college and career ready, and then finally student outcomes, which is kind of a plethora of things, including physical education and the arts. So all of our, within your document, and you might say, why is it so big? Because there are 8 goals, and this year what the the county had suggested is that we address it with a goal for each area. Last year, we combined the goals under three, I think there were two main goals, and they were all filtered under them, and they asked for specificity. It would be easier to read if we had eight goals, so that's why you're seeing eight goals this year. As you know, we have three areas that these fall under: conditions of learning, pupil outcomes and priorities, and engagement. But the biggest focus, obviously, is where we use our supplemental concentration funds, and those must be allocated to four main groups: low income, which includes our homeless, English learners, our redesignated fluent English proficient, and foster youth. So anytime you see supplemental concentration, those are going to be your targeted groups. Now within West Covina, as you know, we have approximately anywhere from, we look at about 72% of our students fall within this range. So therefore, it allows us to use our monies more easily spread across the district. If you look at a district that maybe has a lower number of students, they must really focus on those targeted subgroups. We're fortunate that all of our dollars get to support a broad base of our students. Just real quickly, some of these are very familiar to you, but under our 15-16 accomplishments, a lot of these are going to sound familiar because we shared them with you when we did our board update. And as you know, your board goals are specific to what are important to you, but you will see they are intertwined into the LCAP. I'm not going to read through them all, but some of the highlights I want to share, I did share during our board report, was our completion rate. We also implemented our interim assessments in ELA and math, which we're very excited about because they're really aligned with the CASP or with our SBAC testing. We increased, thank you, Ms. Lesaker, and I want to honor Janet Rivera, who is no longer with us, but they did a great job of looking to reclassify students. Last year, we reclassified 141, and this year, we reclassified 201, which may not seem like a lot, but it really is significant. We reduced our DNFs by 7% at our secondary schools. Still a work in progress, but we're proud of that number. We offered 101 courses for our parent university, and we increased our average rate of attendance by 45%, which was a big goal. All of our principals, Ms. Flores, who is here, who is our foster youth liaison, came together with our foster youth committee. We met five times this year and developed procedures and protocols to ensure that our foster youth students were enrolled appropriately, that they had their contact with their foster youth liaison. We trained all of the principals, office managers, counselors, and TOSAs in those protocols. And we continue to maintain a very high attendance rate, which went from 96% to 97%. So we're excited about that. That being said, how did we go about developing this plan? Well, our stakeholder engagement included, we had our district advisory committee, and we also had our DLAC, which were held here at the district office. But we did something different this year. Once we met with them and we received their input, we then sent the information out to school site via our principals, and they met with their PTAs, site councils, ELAC, and their student councils. Because as you know, we are now required to get input from our students. That's a new requirement this year. And that all came back here, and we took that into account when we developed the plan. Finally, as you know, we met twice throughout the year, and we have one more meeting once we have our session here to debrief with our family or our different committees. And then we have our public comment, which was tonight, and we're hoping for our adoption on 6/28. Any questions?
I had one. First of all, thank you to the staff. It's a large undertaking. For the 101 courses, was our college and career, or college nights included in that? That was part of the 101?
Yes, they were. And as you know, they were hugely attended.
Yes.
Thank you.
I was there at a few of them, yes.
Mm-hmm. Hugely.
Any other questions? I had a few, and we've already talked about some of them. But on the three we had before, was 1, 2, and 7 incorporated under conditions of learning? And now, but those are the numbers now.
Mm-hmm. So what we've done is we broke those out, and now you have 8 goals, 1 dedicated to each major area.
Because what I, on our outcomes this year, it was more difficult to find, to match them to what it was. So I was going back and forth trying to figure out how that worked. And God bless all of you. I mean, I just had to read it. I didn't have to work on it. So thank you so much for all of this. And I was having a hard enough time just reading it and then trying to match out the outcomes, because I think that's the most important, that this is what we said we wanted to do, and did we do it? So I just had a few questions, and I'd already talked to you about most of them. One I haven't talked to you about, and I didn't write it down, but we have transportation for students to have access to community-based institutions through the district van. It said that several times, and I can't remember. I didn't even write what goal. What community institutions do we go to?
We are doing some college visits. I know some of the vans have taken trips, and then the students also took the vans into some AP programs into LA. But I don't know, Dr. Duncan, did you, or Ms. Lessiger, did you want to speak to that?
So the students are going to dual language schools, because it said that the students have access to community-based instruction through the district van.
Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. That's CBI. That's the special education students. I apologize when you said the whole word, but yeah, this.
Oh, so this is for the transition program.
Right. Correct.
Okay. Yes. I was trying to figure out, okay, that's awesome. Now, where are the kids going to go in the van? I'll sign up. And then the other questions, on page 294.
Jeez. Crazy.
The 294-2B6, it talks about, and it's on the left-hand side, and it's the district created a mental health assessment team to develop an intake process for social-emotional counseling. The district saw a reduction in the number of students referred to the PET team during the 2016-17 school year. The mental health assessment team will open its own facility to support families with counseling. We, as a board, as long as we really weren't being kept up to date how often the PET team was called out. So I was surprised at how many times it was called out this year, and I was really surprised to find out that we had less this year. So, I don't see any numbers attached. So
I can get those.
I can only, and again, I can't speak for the past, but you know, as part of open communication, that is something. You know, I will send you daily emails on anything that's relevant to that. So I'd like to believe, and I heard Ms. Knutson say she'll get the data, is that every time a PET team is called, you will know. Hopefully, within hours of them being called. That may not be historically what we've done.
But it may seem like more,
but we'll get the numbers. But I do want to let you know that that is one of our, you know, communication requirements and goals. As you well know, almost to a fault, site principals and district-level staff, you know, are to let me know what are the goings on. I glean it and forward it to the board, and that's one of the areas that we be sure to forward on.
Well, and I think this is so important, and that to see that there is a reduction is wonderful, because I was thinking, what's happening? It's increased. Mm-hmm. But to see that, so it was nice, but then I was trying to skim through to find out what it was related to in our outcomes, what we said we were going to do and what our baseline number was, and it wasn't there. And then on page 172, I just love this kind of stuff. Sorry. Well, I think that if we have it written down, then we're held accountable to it.
Absolutely.
So I know it was a lot of work, and I appreciate all you did. And boy, are we doing some awesome things. The it's on 5A, the 1, 2, 3, 4th bullet down. It says expand services to foster youth, including after-school tutoring and access to the Family Resource Center, as measured by sign-in sheets, as compared to baseline 2015-16 sign-in sheets. So, and I had talked to Ms. Knutson about that, and I believe she's just going to take that last line out because we don't have any baseline data.
Correct.
For that, we have will establish baseline data.
Exactly. We'll have baseline for our referral forms because that got started this year, but we won't for the sign-in sheet because, as you know, the Resource Center won't be up and running till fall.
And what were the what was the resource forms?
We have referral forms for students that if they were foster youth that would work with our foster youth liaison to get referrals out to community resources.
So, okay. And that was taken when they did the intakes with the foster youth? When you asked for referrals and you filled something out during that form? I mean,
it was documented on the welcome back meeting.
Yes.
It was identified as a need. It was documented on that form.
Okay, so that wasn't a form that the families had to fill out?
No, it was for our purposes to track how many families we were assisting in what areas.
And then on page 176, 5B.5, and it's the second bullet down, and it says, and this is for the special ed workshops. It says at least 6 district SELPA workshops. And I talked to Ms. Knutson about that, and she thought it was going to be not the SELPA workshops. It was going to be our own district workshops.
So the Parent Advisory Committee, yes. That group, but they. So we're going to change that terminology.
Because then if it otherwise, I wanted to know actually for the SELPA how many of our families actually went to those meetings. But since they're ours, they'll be all ours.
But I do want to point out that the SELPA does offer the workshops, but I hear what you're saying. Our parents may not attend, but.
Right.
And I know we did offer them, but I would like, not always are they legible, the sign-in sheets, and they don't always say what district they're from for the SELPA.
Oh.
So then if that was going to be it, then I want to know who exactly was at West Covina Unified who went to that. But it doesn't sound like that's even what that is.
Very good.
And on page 237, it's 1A8, interventions and supplemental resources, and it's on the right-hand side. It says students not making adequate progress receive after-school tutoring, and so I want to know, what time of year does that tutoring start? Is that the tutoring that normally doesn't start until early spring?
Correct. Remember, this is the annual update, so that's from this past year. And as you recall, with the new K-3 reading initiative, we'll be doing less of the after-school tutoring because we're going to be embedding more of the supports during the school day. So you'll see less of that. But, yes, that was the that was the annual update for that goal. It was the tutoring that was done at the elementary school sites.
Okay.
I have 2 questions, pretty simple, I hope. Under the college and career readiness goal on page 126, there's mention of AP test preparation at West Covina High School, which is being done via Schmoop. Now, for IB test preparation at Edgewood, I just see provide IB preparation and exam practice, but there is no mention of the vehicle that's going to be used to provide this support. What exactly is a tool that's either was used or will be used?
Dr. Duncan, do you want to come speak to that?
The reality is we identified Schmoop early on, and that was their focus, is to help students prepare for AP and also help with the KC and now with Common Core. We've not found a software out there that does IB specific. I actually talked to Schmoop about it, and they're thinking about it. But the bottom line is, and let me translate what Dr. Duncan just said, you did a wonderful job. It's like it used to be as far as the AP, is the teachers held after-school study sessions. They would come in on weekends. You know, those particular group of individuals really put in, it's a calling to do that course. I will tell you that if and when that software arrives, we will probably be one of the first in line. But there is no plan above blood, sweat, and tears for that right now.
Okay. Secondly, under parent, on page 176, there's mention of the use of Rosetta Stone for our parents, which is wonderful. Is that something that has already been done, and we have documented parents that have used the program? Is there a number in terms of how many parents have taken advantage of this?
Yeah, I think I'll have Ms. Lessiger speak to that. We did use Rosetta Stone this year. Cheryl, do you want to share with how many parents we had access the program?
We had almost 50 parents accessing Rosetta Stone. We monitor their usage so that we make sure that the licenses are utilized on a regular basis. If we see a parent is utilizing it, that was part of the role of our EL TOSA, is to support those parents. And then if they're not using it, then we reassign it to another parent.
Any other questions? I appreciate all the work that you put into
this.
Thank
you.
Thank you, everyone. Our next item will be number C5. Declaration of need for fully qualified educators. Dr. Hinman.
Thank you, and I believe I will turn this over to Mr. Seaman.
Thank you. This document that we bring to the board, we actually bring it every year, is a precautionary document just in case we need to hire interns or hire STIPs or PIPs that are not fully credentialed individuals. This document, it does not mean that we have that many people. That's just an anticipated number just in case. We have not had to do that for a number of years, and I don't anticipate we're going to have to, but don't want to get caught without bringing this forward. And it couldn't go on consent by law. So,
is there a motion to move this item?
A second.
It was moved by Jessica Shoemaker and seconded by Mike Flowers to adopt the Declaration of Need for Fully Qualified Educators for the 2016-17 school year. All in favor?
Aye.
Opposed? It passes unanimously. That brings us to the end of our meeting. What did I miss?
We were hoping.
Huh? Yeah. Well, I wanted to. Oh, sorry.
No, don't.
Our best part.
Yes.
Wow. Yes.
Now we're ready to go.
D16.
Thank you, President Polis. I want to commend Dr. Coughlin and his staff. Obviously, and historically, and it's actually been a little easier this year, in that the state actually had a budget on time and actually made minor changes moving into actual ratification. So it actually gave them a few targets, where historically it was a guessing game because they didn't settle it till November sometimes. You do have a three-year projection here. You do have the proposed budget for 16-17, and I'd like to turn this presentation over to Dr. Coghlan.
Board President, Board, Dr. Henman, Cabinet, Guest, Manoj. Here tonight to present the proposed budget for 2016-17. Ms. Knutson has kind of raised the bar on presentation, so if you see me come out from the podium, present. Thank you, Mrs. Knutson. You may see me come over here. Taking it to a new level. Just very quickly, the proposed budget, just want to go over briefly what the board's responsibility is. We'll talk about the assumptions. We're going to talk about the projected revenue as we know it today, projected expenditures, projected ending balance. As you know, we need to project out not only the current year, but the following 2 years, something that the state does not have to do when they present their budget, but we are to produce a budget that shows current year plus two. And then I also want to talk about the majority of this presentation is on the general fund, which is where most of our spending is at, and then we'll talk about the other district funds. Board's responsibility is to review the financial status of the district. Everyone received this document, and I know it was a tough decision whether to read the LCAP or the budget. Thank you for that. What a bunch. It's the board's responsibility is to approve the spending plan for 2016-17 for all funds. Tonight's just an information report. Board will be voting on the budget at the next board meeting. And also review the subsequent two-year pattern of revenues and expenditures and adopt the budget by June 30th. We will be bringing this back on June 28th. Thank you very much. So one of the things we do when we're building a budget is we have to make assumptions. They're kind of our educated, they're projections. They're not predictions. They're projections based on what we know today. Just a little update of where we are. The gap funding, we're at about 95. It's not up there, but we're about 95.7% of that gap funding has been closed. Probably will get closed ahead of schedule. This gets us, now keep in mind, when it's 100% closed, this gets us back to the revenue that we received in 2008, adjusted for COLA. So while it's good news, we're basically behind. What we can anticipate in the future, some low COLAs. We don't know the outcome of Proposition 30. We know that expires. We've built that into the budget. Should that pass, that will probably have some positive impact on us, but we are using the assumptions that it's not going to pass. I mean, that it expires. In the past, when I've stood up here at this time, usually the governor comes out with his proposed budget in January. He makes his May revisions. In the past, his projections were low, and then the revenue he projected higher in May. It's kind of backwards. Now, things are slowing down a bit, and you will note that. You will notice that mm-hmm. in this budget presentation. Keep in mind, we'll go down these assumptions. The enrollment, you can see that we are, based on the study that we did, we are projecting that our enrollment will go down. We're going to be conservative on that. So you can see when our enrollment goes down, our revenue goes down. And you can see it going down a couple hundred each year. 18-19, we have it going down. It's so far away. We're really concerned with 16-17 and 17-18. 18-19, it's the best projection that we have right now. Attendance rate, we talked about a 97% attendance rate. For our purpose, we go a little bit lower. We're saying 96.84%. We're confident that we'll hit 97%, which just means more revenue for the district, but we always want to be conservative on that and not over budget on the revenue. Statutory COLA, this is something that it's not just a number that's picked by the state. There's a calculation that goes in right now. The statutory COLA for next year is 0%, and in the out years, 1.11 and 2.42. GAAP funding, now remember, the GAAP funding is that gap. So how much of that gap is left? There's not much gap left. So when you see 53% of this is not that much. Before, you know, 12% of this was a lot more than 53% of this. So you will notice our gap funding is going to get, while the number will get bigger, and eventually it will be 100%, the amount of money associated with it will get smaller. Less money will be coming in. Supplemental concentration, this year we received $11.8 million to go towards supplemental concentration for those funds. Next year we go up to $14 million, and then we're getting ready. I think our cap out is about $16 million, so we're getting very close to 100%, which would be $16 million. Remember, we started this a few years ago. It was about $4 million. So pretty good, sizable amount of money. Lottery per ADA is projected to go up a little bit next year, up from 128 to 140, and for materials, 34 to 41. When we also look at some other things, now keep in mind this budget does not include any settled or ongoing negotiations. So tonight we approved the AB 1200 for the teachers. Those dollar amounts are not in this budget. So keep that in mind. Certificated step and column increase. Whether or not a compensation or a raise is provided, we still have step and column increases for certificated. And you can see those are going up about $700,000 a year. Classified step increases, you can see what those increases are. We have to budget for that. Whether new money comes in, we have to budget for that. The current employee health and welfare premium cap is $8,500. Remember, I know with the talk, we approved additional. That's not in the budget, but it's anticipated, and I'll show you where it's anticipated. District STIRS, we are just getting across all the districts. Our STIRS rate that the employee used to pay was 8.25%. It's just going up and up and up. It's projected, or it will hit in 2021, over 19%. So we'll go from 8.25% to 19.1%. That is a huge amount of money. You can see that every year it's going up almost $1 million from the previous year. The PERS rate, which was originally 11.44, is going up, and it will max out at 19.8%. This is a something that we're very concerned with. Other districts are concerned with this. It's going to become an issue. It's going to become an issue not just for our district, but for other districts as well. Site allocations per ADA. As long as I can remember, this is what we give our schools to run their programs. We, you know, for every elementary student you get $32.50. As far as I know, it's been that forever. And the cost of things have gone up. So we are going to increase that to $40 for elementary school, $50 for middle school, and $80 for high school. That'll shifting the money to the school sites for that support. So looking at our revenue, you can see that the revenue in 15-16 and the revenue in 16-17 is not that much difference. It's only going up $40,000. Why is that? LCFF, we're receiving extra money. But state revenue, some one-time money is going away. Federal revenue is going down. There's some decreases to Title I. They are not funding increases to special ed. Surprise, surprise. They just are not doing that. And there's been some decrease in local revenue. I broke this down so you can see that our base funding increased $2.1 million. Supplemental concentration increased $2.3. The Title I decrease. We had some educator effectiveness grant money. That was one-time money, so that's not there next year. Last year, we received $4.7 million in one-time money. That goes away. However, they're going to give us $2 million in discretionary money this year. So they taketh and they giveth a little bit more. And then on our local revenue, we lost, Insight at Los Angeles, about $180,000. So we need to back that out of the revenue. when we look at our expenditures, this looks pretty good. Revenue went up $40,000, and our expenditures are projected to go down $3.14 million. Keep in mind, assumptions do not include settled or ongoing negotiations. So when those get factored in, that 3.14 will decrease. However, we are still proposing a budget for 16-17 that will not deficit spend, and 17-18, which will not deficit spend. 18-19, we have some things planned, and when I get to the multi-year projection, I'll point those out. So what caused the expenditures to go down? We had carryover from last year that's one-time money. It's not an ongoing expenditure. It's one-time money. So when we take those one-time expenditures out, that decreases the expenditure budget, even though step and column went up and some other different expenditures, books and supplies. So the projected ending balance right now, we are projecting that for 15-16, our revenue is $108.8 million. Our expenditures are $108.46. We're projecting an ending balance of $22.91, which is an increase of about $400,000. The reality of life is when we close the books, we probably will not have $108 million in expenditures this year. It may be a little bit less, which will then decrease expenditures, increase the ending balance, and then carry forward. So you'll see expenditures go up next year. So overall, ending balance for next year projected to increase $3.5 million. One of the things that we need to do is with our reserves is to identify how are we spending that ending balance, or how are we assigning that ending balance. And these were the allocations that we had for 15-16. And with the board's recommendation, should the board choose to do something different, we can certainly change that. This is what we are proposing, is to keep the same classifications. You'll notice that LCFF reserve goes from 4.2 million to 7.5. That's where when we settle negotiations, that money will come down. The reason we have money set aside for all of those categories is should funding stop and should we have to decrease our spending, it gives the board time to continue programs. This is kind of the savings account where you don't have to cut it off, because what will happen is the state will say you're not getting money on Friday. It gives you time to make a decision about what to do and how to reallocate those funds. So the multi-year projections are showing an increase for next year of the ending balance, the following year an increase. Keep in mind that when we settle the negotiations, that these expenditures will go up. And just for example, let's say it goes up $2 million. That will go up to 107. That will go up to 107.18, which will be a balanced budget there. But notice what happens here in these out years. This is where we are deficit spending in 18-19. And we will need to make some decisions about reducing expenditures. Again, 18-19 is 24 months away, but we will definitely be taking steps. We will not wait until 18-19 to make those decisions on decreasing expenditures. Some of the other district funds that we need to point out, Fund 13, 21, 25, 40, 67, hike. And Fund 13 is our cafeteria fund. You remember they had a very large balance. And the state came out and they said, you need to decrease that balance. And so the expenditures have been up. You can see that we're projected to spend more than we brought in. We've been buying some equipment and those things that we can buy on the infrastructure. But eventually, I will just put this out there. The amount of money we've been charging for lunches has been pretty constant. You know, $1.60 and $1.35 for an elementary school. Now, I will also come back and say, well, let's look at the food that you're getting. And so one of the things we're looking at is getting some different food, which food costs will go up, but we will more than likely be coming back to you in, say, November, December, saying we need to look at the possibility of increasing what we charge for lunches and give parents time so they know about that. But my charge and my pledge is before I can raise the price of the food, it's going to have to get a little bit more palatable. Because the regulations have made it where when you have to decrease all the salt and sodium content, it's not as palatable. So we're working on that. The building fund, this was our old bond fund. I'm happy and unhappy to announce there is no money left in the bond fund. Those monies have all been expended. Capital facility funds, also known as developer fees, when new buildings or new residences, new houses go up, they have to pay a developer fee, and you can see what the revenue is. We do have some expenditures out of there when we buy portable buildings, things that we have to purchase as a result of an increase in housing or housing space. That's where those expenditures come from. We're projected to have an ending balance next year of $4.23 million. It's restricted money. You cannot just use it on anything. It has to be used to support the increased growth in either population or growth in programs. So even though we have declining enrollment, it does not mean that we cannot use that because we have programs that are expanding. So it's an alternate source of money. Fund 40 is the capital outlay program. This is, you can see the little pictures there. These are for those big purchases when we have to buy vans and buses and servers and HVAC systems. And then Fund 67, which is our self-insurance fund, and historically it's had about $500,000 in it, and it's money that we can go to keep insurance rates down, not just medical. There are things that we can do to keep our workers' comp rates down. Currently we spend almost $2 million on workers' compensation. Property and liability, we spend a lot of money on insurance and that. So there are times when we do things, we spend money out of there. For example, we may have to, we may have some cracked concrete. We can go there because that's going to help us on keep our property and liability insurance down. So we use it in another sense, it's risk management. We can use those funds for that. So the next step is, as we said, we'll be back on June 28th for the board to adopt the budget. 45 days after that, after the governor signs the budget, you can read that there. I don't want to read to you. Revisions, if any, will be presented in July or August after the state finally approves their budget, which I'm happy to report their budget should be on time, where in years past it wasn't passed until September or October. So with that, a lot of information. $100 million. I'd be happy to take your questions.
Are we buying any more of these fancy buses with this Fund 40 money?
Currently, we're kind of on hold on the buses because, especially with the SELPA, there's some talk about maybe doing some things with transportation. And so where we were going to maybe purchase some new buses, I'm kind of on hold on that. I want to see what happens with transportation. But that you could use that money to purchase some buses.
I had a question regarding expenditures for approved textbooks and core curriculum materials. This year, close to $2 million was spent. Next year, or 16-17, we have $834,000 that's, I guess, budgeted for that. So a decrease of 58%. Why such a significant drop there?
Ms. Knutson, do you want to, we'll defer to Ms. Lesker, this is the textbook adoption. It went from, I'm sorry, you said $2 million to $800,000.
Yes.
When we have textbook adoptions, very expensive. We don't have textbook adoptions
so
every year. So next year it's a cycle. So we're projecting next year not to be as
less
high.
Of a need.
And that's one of the things we have to do is we have to project for those when they come up.
Okay. And let me just point out with obviously with Common Core, the new state standards, you're going to see more of that. Except I still predict within those 28 months we're going to be going electronic to the point where we won't be having. You know, whether we'll be spending more or less, I don't know, because obviously they're trying to figure out a way to charge us as much as possible for those licenses to equal what they've been doing historically. So it'll be an interesting fight.
Now, did we have any community members come in and review the budget?
You know, we advertise, and we have the budget there. We don't have any community members. Manoj, do you know of anybody that came in?
Just curious. I have a few other questions, but we'll save it for another time.
The fact that nobody came in as a vote of confidence, but I don't know.
Well, I just go back to the survey really quick. I do believe that a lot of the people who voted or in that survey said they don't have the confidence in the school district and the board and spending their funds. I do believe that probably is people that aren't related to our school district in life. But again, everything I hear in the community is that this particular board is extremely fiscally sound and solid in their oversight.
Additional questions?
Great job. Thank you, Manoj.
I think that when we see the decrease in ADA, that I am so thankful that Dr. Henneman's going to be lobbying for us to be able to keep our district of choice, because if we're looking at 600 students that we've brought in, and we're hoping to even bring more in with the different programs that we've put into place. So we were hoping that we were going to mitigate that. But without district of choice, that'll be much more difficult to do. So I appreciate you doing that for us. I appreciate all the work you did and the no surprises. And hopefully that we'll be able to mitigate that declining enrollment, because that'll be difficult. With there being no further questions, that brings us to the end of our board meeting. Board of Education discussion. Ms. Miranda Jimenez.
I want to thank you, Dr. Henneman, District of Choice, for making the trip up. I think it was June 22nd, and Ms. Knutson, thank you, because that's very important to our district. As you know, the board firmly believes in choice. So I wanted to know if there was any support that I can provide as a board member, any phone calls to legislative offices that you would like me to make. I'd be more than happy to do that, to continue to support, because you can't hit everybody in a day. So if there's any, I'm offering.
I will provide that, and I just want to also share with you that CSBA shared with Senator Huff. These are the two areas that we have concerns with the bill. The amendments went into the bill to address those two concerns, and then CSBA turned right around and opposed it again. So that was really unfortunate.
So you'd like us to call CSBA?
CSBA, and I'll get you that information. But before I leave, I will have that information for the whole board.
Okay, we'll call CSBA.
Districts like Walnut Valley are on file as supporters of the bill, so it's possible for us to do something like that.
Yeah, Glendora is on file, West Walnut Valley. And Walnut Valley is sending up a significant group.
Okay.
However, they're a little bit of a disadvantage because of their socioeconomic base. Students, when you leave a student of lower socioeconomics and you open our district of choice into a higher economic, it kind of sends the wrong message. We, on the other hand, are higher than the state average, lower socioeconomic. When students come into our district, it sends the right message. So we actually will have a powerful voice up there.
Okay, good. One thing that I wanted to bring up to my colleagues and to Dr. Henneman when I was at Wellesley was when she looked at Jolene's schedule and saw that we didn't have any honors languages, she said, "You're from Southern California, right?" I said, yes. She said, how come you don't have any honors languages you don't have here that your daughter's taking Spanish honors? I know we don't offer it. So I asked her for some examples of honors, because, again, they're looking at that nationally, what is being offered. And she said charters, independent schools, and private schools have the honors in the languages. I know that we do have the Spanish for Spanish-speaking students, but then she said, okay, well, that, you know, maybe that's something you may want to look into, because your district seems to be offering a lot of AP, capstone, things, some very innovative things. I told her about our IB programs. So I'm just passing that along. I did call friends from other states, thanks to NSBA, you know, we network. And, yes, that is where I'm hearing there are some public schools that have honors programs across the nation. We don't seem to have them here in Southern California as readily, unless you're a charter, an independent school, or a private. So that was just something to pass along that I had not thought about but was pointed out to me.
We used to have Spanish.
Whoa, okay. Oh, okay.
Well, let me just point out, the honors, unless honors is weighted, it's nothing more than college prep in the eyes, at least in the CSU-UC system. I mean, some of the privates might think differently, but an honors class is a college prep class. So if you offer Spanish 1 and Spanish 1 honors, what you're also saying is the kids in Spanish 1 aren't taking the rigor that the kids, which is college prep, which is the kids in Spanish 1 honors are taking. And because there's no, they're not weighted differently, there's only a few courses, math and science in particular, where you can actually weight an honors class. The UC Cal State system, they're meaningless. So as we move to this idea of college prep, every course is college prep. So why would college prep A and college prep B be different? So that's kind of the reason why you've seen a lot of these honors drop off. Now, if in fact it's hurting our kids in the long run, that's a question that, you know, that obviously we'll look into.
Okay, yeah. Like I said, I didn't have an intelligent response. Right. And then I wanted to say thank you again for the West Covina High School Summer School Tour, and I'd love to do one with Edgewood and invite my colleagues. So I'll email you some dates to see Edgewood, because it was really informative. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Ms. Knutson, for coming along. That was it.
Any other discussion? Hearing none, the meeting will adjourn at 8:40.